Good morning, everybody. My name is Stephanie Letney. I mainly serve in City Mix. If you are in 6th to 9th grade, you should come hang out with us during second service. We have donuts. So come enjoy those and hang out with me. So let's all take a deep breath in and out. If you're so inclined, close your eyes. Listen to this as I read it. If you're a visual person, feel free to follow along on the screen. But we're going to dive in deep right up front. A liturgy for a politically divided nation. Father, in the midst of this political season, we turn our eyes to you. Though hatred and discord seem to surround us, help us to be instruments of your love and vessels of your grace. We declare our primary allegiance to you and your kingdom and ask for your wisdom as we navigate these complex decisions. As we face agreement and disagreement with others, may we never cease to honor the image of God in every person. We are grateful for the privilege to vote and practice religious freedom, and yet we align ourselves with the countercultural way of Jesus. We renounce the intoxicating allure of power and its false promises, and choose the way of the cross and sacrificial love. Let your kingdom come and your will be done on earth and in our country as it is in heaven.
Amen. Thank you, Stephan. How are we doing this morning, City Church? You doing good? Let me be honest with you. First service was very sleepy, and this is not an easy message to preach. So let me teach you something real quick. We should have done this a long time ago. You don't have to be Pentecostal to be like, mm-hmm, right? Like, that goes a long way. When you're preaching a heart's message and someone's just like, mm, yeah. You know, like, it just shows you're with me. It's so much better than looking out into this. I'm just telling you, this is hard to preach to. That's what I got in first service. And so I need you to be a little bit awake with me. Let me real quick celebrate a few things with you, because I'm a notoriously bad celebrator. And so sometimes I don't stop and smell the roses. And we have just been the recipients of so many great, amazing blessings and just been able to, like, harvest of things happening. Last Sunday, we celebrated the launch of I-61 Community Dodd in this room. Yeah. So today, when all of you are leaving, you're going to be seeing other people come in. They meet here every Sunday at 1:30. That Hispanic church has launched just an incredible time. They had a great turnout last Sunday. We're excited about that. All week, we had 20 to 30 churches working together in an event called Seek and Save. We hosted it here. Tons of outreach happening all over the city. We probably had touch points with 10 to 15,000 people this week in school assemblies and sidewalk Sunday school. And man, we had a couple hundred volunteers on Friday. Convoy of Hope pulled up in our parking lot. We put together over 10,000 bags of groceries. Amazing. We had groups of people going out on the streets to hotels and motels in this area, talking about educating the owners about human trafficking, missing and exploited children. While they were doing those outreaches over the few days, they actually found 3 children who were missing from that list. Isn't that amazing? Man, we had so many things. We had a lunch in here to help educate churches on the human trafficking that's happening here in Tulsa and how do we combat it. And yesterday, we had 8 block parties all over the city. City Church, we did one at Johnson Park just down the way. So many of you came out. We had hundreds and hundreds of people join us, got to bless them, pass out groceries, pray for people, had a response to the gospel there. So just a lot to celebrate, amen? Amazing thing that God's doing. Tonight, if you're a volunteer, we have a big party. We call it Big Team, or tonight we get to celebrate you and just have a great time. So don't forget about that tonight. A liturgy for a politically divided nation. Let me just quickly say that we have a podcast called Reflections On Now, where we just talk about things that are kind of culturally appropriate and things we're wrestling through. We just did one on politics in the church. And you can go listen to it. It's a very just raw, honest conversation with me, Pastor Rachel, Cody, our creative director, and Jonathan over here, where we just kind of talk about our own struggles and trying to be faithful in this moment and the complexities of it. And so if you want to kind of see behind the scenes more than I'm going to give you this morning, that'd be a good place to start. These are not disclaimers to the message, but I just want you to know my goal for you today is that you leave this place more in love with Jesus than when you showed up. And I pray God moves in your life in profound ways. And you you are loved by God, and you are welcome at this church regardless of how you vote. And one of the things that we are committed to doing around here is seeing all of our life and politics through the lens of Jesus and not Jesus through the lens of politics. And so one of our goals is just to be faithful citizens of the kingdom of heaven and to hold other things loosely. So we've created a culture here that is not like the culture of the world, where we've learned to hold the essentials tightly, the orthodox teachings of our faith, and the things that are non-essentials we hold loosely and open-handed, which means we come this morning humbly, amen? We come to the church humbly. We come to scripture humbly. We come to the table with humility. If you're coming this morning and you're hoping Pastor Matt says exactly what you already believe, you're going to leave disappointed. But if you come open to receive what the Spirit of God wants to do, I guarantee you the Spirit will never disappoint you. And he'll always lead you to truth and life. So the question becomes, how do we navigate this cultural moment? How do you and I remain faithful in this time and place? Because how many know you don't get to pick the moment that you live in? You don't get to change it. You're here in this moment. How are we as the body of Christ faithful? I want to read this to you. Matthew chapter 5. Some of you are like, Pastor, I know this verse. That's fine. Listen to it again. Maybe you close your eyes and you listen to it. With fresh eyes, fresh ears to hear what the Spirit of God is saying. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus is the exact representation of who God is. If you want to know what God is like, you look at the person of Jesus. The Beatitudes that we just read, the Sermon on the Mount, is the clearest picture that we get in Scripture of the kingdom of God. What we just read is the politics of Jesus. It's how Jesus operates. It's the clearest representation of the kingdom that Jesus came to bring. And there is a reason that when Jesus came to bring his kingdom, he didn't go to Rome, and he didn't go to Jerusalem, and he didn't go to emperors or kings or synagogues or political centers. It's not that those people don't matter. It's not the primary way Jesus came to bring his kingdom. My kingdom's not of this world. My kingdom is not about power dynamics, and even though it has political ramifications, it's not primarily about politics. This is the subversive and countercultural ways of Jesus of Nazareth. This is who many of you in the room, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you're a Christian, you've claimed to follow this Jesus, but how many know cultural Christianity can take you a different route? And it's so easy in this political cycle to forget who we are. It's so easy to get sucked into the political fray and you don't even realize it. I don't know if you've ever lived in a foreign country before. I've never lived there. I've visited many. I've had friends who have lived overseas. And when you live in a foreign country, you settle in. You adapt to the customs and you learn the language and participate in local events. But deep down inside, you don't forget who you are and where you came from. You're occupying one country while you're a citizen of another country. So you honor and respect the laws and the culture, and you get involved in different things, but your primary allegiance is not there. It's someplace else. We live in this country. We vote, we participate, we care. But our deepest loyalty is to another kingdom. And the kingdom that we belong to often looks very different than the kingdom that we're in. Sometimes they line up nicely, and that just works out really well for us. And sometimes they are opposed in every possible way, which makes it difficult. Let me give you a few reasons why I believe that many in the church here in the United States are struggling to navigate this cultural moment. And let me preface it by saying, this is not thus saith the Lord. I'm not reading from scripture. This is Pastor Matt's opinion, all right? So you can take it or leave it. And you can disagree with some of it, and that's okay. How many of we can disagree about things and still love each other really well? That's a thing, especially on non-essential matters, and especially on complex matters like politics that are not easy and not simple. Why are we struggling in this cultural moment? Number one, politics and political leaders are discipling a nation and how to think and how to treat people. You're always being formed. Something is always forming you. You are always being discipled. The question is, what are you being discipled into? And so the world often disciples us. The world and political leaders disciple us that this is a zero-sum game. You know what a zero-sum game is? It means somebody has to win and somebody has to lose. I can't ever meet you in the middle. We can't ever work together. It's me against you. It's us versus them. The world and political leaders will say, you know what? If you believe in something strongly, if you're passionate about a topic, then as a follower of Jesus, you can set aside the fruit of the Spirit because that just doesn't do it. And what you need to do is you need to take it by force. Come on now. That's the reality of where we're at. Number two, many Christians and churches are peddling a false gospel that attempts to conflate our political affiliation and our kingdom allegiance, that they're one and the same. Like there's a reason when Paul writes to the church in Galatia that it's not a pleasant letter, right? It's not pleasant. You've abandoned the gospel, and the church in Galatia is like, wait, we didn't abandon the gospel. We love Jesus. We're preaching to Jesus. We just told everybody they need to be circumcised as well. And Paul says, the minute that you made circumcision necessary to come to Christ, you abandon the true gospel, and you're adding on these things that are not the gospel. So we have a church that says, yeah, come to Jesus, but also you got to make sure that your politics align in this perfect way to really be accepted here, right? We're conflating our political allegiance and our kingdom allegiance. We're thinking they're one and the same. And don't get me wrong, I am patriotic. I love my country, but I also know where my primary allegiance lies. Number three, many Christians have disengaged from trusted voices of the church and are being easily misled and deceived. They've disengaged from both past and present trusted voices, and now we get isolated. We get in our echo chambers. We get around people who are just saying the things that we already want to hear, and then we wonder why we're just kind of fixated on this one thing or one topic, or we can easily get distracted. We have a collective responsibility as the body of Christ to discern what voices we listen to. This has never been harder than this cultural moment because the voices are everywhere. They're coming from every direction. You have more information and you have more misinformation than you've ever had. What do I do with it? There are trusted voices. People from the past, scholars, theologians, pastors, leaders, who we look to help guide us through cultural moments in the church. Number four, many Christians have abandoned the ways of Jesus and the way of the Lamb for the way of power and the way of dominance. I am appalled by how many followers of Jesus, if they were honest, they won't say this out loud, but they do this with their life, will say, you know what? I don't think the way of the Lamb is gonna get us the results that we want. And so we're gonna take it by force. Jesus came preaching the exact opposite of that. The way of the Lamb in the book of Revelations is juxtaposed to the way of the beast. The way of the beast is the way of the empire. It's people look at empire as life and the way to peace and happiness. And in the first century, it was the way of Rome. And Jesus says, that's not our way. That's not our primary vehicle. Our way is the way of sacrificial love through the cross. You go down to go up. And Jesus presents us a better way. Number five, many Christians have lost their missional calling to embody the gospel and have resorted to defending or legislating the kingdom of God. This could be a whole message right here. I am not advocating that defending or legislating is always a bad thing, but I would just point you again, it's not our primary calling. And there's times when that becomes our primary calling, we actually miss what God is actually calling us to do. The irony of this point right here is that many Christians, in an attempt to legislate or defend the kingdom of God, actually abandon the ways of Jesus while doing so. our primary calling and mission. We're going to get to that in just a second. Mark chapter 12, verse 13. I think is the best example in scripture that we get of this tension that you and I have to manage of politics and faith. It really is a beautiful picture that Jesus gives us. Let's pick this up in verse 13. Later, they sent some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to Jesus to catch him in his words. They came to him and said, "Teacher, we know that you are a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are, but you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? Should we pay or shouldn't we?" But Jesus knew their hypocrisy. "Why are you trying to trap me?" he asked. "Bring me a denarius and let me look at it." They brought the coin and he asked them, "Whose image is this and whose inscription?" "Caesar's," they replied. Then Jesus said to them, "Give back to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's." And they were amazed at him. What's remarkable about this passage is that the Pharisees and the Herodians who are asking these questions actually hate one another. How many know you can be united with a common enemy? Have you ever been there? Like, I don't know if you follow baseball, we're in the World Series right now. People are like, who are you rooting for? And they're like, "I don't care, I just want the Yankees to lose." Like, we're all unified because we hate the Yankees, right? And people do, I grew up in Dallas a lot, so I was a Dallas Cowboy fan. People are unified in their hatred of the Cowboys. Come on now, isn't it true? Like, sometimes you just gotta find somebody that you hate more than each other to bring you together. And the Herodians or Pharisees, who would normally be debating and don't really like each other, were like, "Hey, we have a common enemy who's a threat to us. We've got to pull together to get rid of Jesus." And they're like buttering him up in this question, saying all these good things about Jesus, and then they present him a question that's fundamentally flawed from the beginning. It's a lose-lose situation. It's like we've concocted the perfect question that no matter how Jesus answers, he's gonna alienate a people group and ultimately they're gonna wanna kill him. It's perfect. If Jesus says, yes, we're supposed to pay taxes, he's gonna alienate this Jewish group that's living under Roman occupation. And why they hated the most living under Roman occupation was heavy taxation. The Romans would tax them to the point where they would struggle just to survive. And so if Jesus says, yes, he's alienating his own people group. If Jesus says no, then you're standing in defiance to Roman government and authority. And you just didn't do that in the first century. Like, people who said something bad against the Roman Empire, they just disappeared. Like, nobody knew what happened to them, right? They were just, and immediately, if there was even the thought of an uprising, of something happening, if Jesus says no, he's gonna be alienated or even killed by Roman authorities. And Jesus, like he so often does, masterfully redirects the question. Masterfully. And I think in Jesus' reply, what he's doing is he's affirming that government systems have their place in society. Like, government systems bring order to chaos, and that is a good thing. And the kingdom of God can actually thrive in a place where there is order and not chaos. And so don't misunderstand me this morning. It is not a bad thing to engage in politics. I believe that the people of God are called to that. We need godly people in politics. Jesus is going to show us that we have dual citizenship. How do we live in this tension of dual citizenship, of being in this on this earth, but of a kingdom of heaven, and then which citizenship and kingdom takes precedent over the other? And that's really the question that we're asking today. And Jesus gives us this picture. We are to be involved in political matters, but they are not our hope. They're not our identity because we're called to a greater purpose. If the primary vehicle for the kingdom of God was politics, then Jesus had plenty of opportunities to go down that path, but he would never die on that hill. He said, I'm not bringing that kingdom. That's not how my kingdom goes forth. My kingdom's gonna go forth by the body of Christ, the people of God, who are gonna embody my kingdom and then take it wherever they go through the fruit of the Spirit and the love of God and sacrificial service to others. Don't ever forget that part. The world will tell you to abandon that way because it's just not working, but that way is enough to bring redemption to this world. That's how Jesus come. What's our place? What do we do, Pastor? Like, what level? If you're like, will you vote? Absolutely, I'm gonna vote. Am I gonna tell you this morning? No, I'm not. Go listen to the podcast. We talk about it. Do I care about certain policies deeply? I care deeply about many policies. If some of you have been at City Church for a long time, I said this same thing 8 years ago, I said it 4 years ago, and I'm gonna say it again today. I took it from my good friend, John Tyson, about the next president. So I will look every time there's a new presidential election, and this time, Mr. or Mrs. President, here's the three things I can guarantee you. Number one, I will pray for you, and I will honor your position. Number two, I will support you where I can. And number three, I will defy you where I must. And this is the allegiance that I give to every president. I really will pray for you. And I'm not just talking about that. I'm not just gonna sit around and badmouth you. Like, I'm gonna honor your position. Honor is not a place of agreement. Honor is a place of your heart and how you talk about people. Honor is understanding that positions are delegated and dictated by God. And so even when people are in positions that I disagree with, they're worthy of a level of honor. Support you where I can. This is lost in our political world that says it's me against you. And so if I'm against you, I can't affirm anything that you say or do. I can't build a bridge with you because you're my enemy. No, if I can build a bridge with you that's gonna work for the common good, for the better of our cities and our states and our nation, guess what? I'm gonna be the first to do it. But then number three, I'll defy you where I must. If your policies or you do something that leads me against what I believe is clear picture of the kingdom of God, then guess what? I have no problem standing up and defying you. And I'll give you those three things every time. Because the next president of the United States does not change my calling or my mission whatsoever. It doesn't change our calling and mission. We know what we're set apart to do. I believe this, and don't miss it. If you get anything this morning, I hope you hear this part. The church is called to be a prophetic witness to the world regarding the ways of Jesus and the kingdom of God. We are called to be a prophetic voice to the world. Think about the Old Testament. So why did God raise up prophets? He would raise up prophets from the nation of Israel when Israel would lose its way. He would raise up these voices and say, out of God's grace and love for you, I'm gonna warn you. Guess what the worst job ever imaginable was? Being a prophet. You're raised up in your own people group to go deliver a message that nobody wants to hear. I mean, God has to be coming to these people. He's like, Jeremiah, I want you to say this. He's like, please, anybody else. Like, I'll do anything else. Anything else, right? No, I want you to say this to my people. If those prophets, if their primary allegiance had been to Israel, they would have never spoken the word of God. But their primary allegiance was not to their nationality or their people group. Their primary allegiance was to the covenant that God established with them. So they walked into those spaces with a prophetic voice to speak truth even when people didn't want to hear it. Throughout church history, the role and the calling of the church is to be a prophetic voice for all people groups, to help direct them and lead them into what is good and right and true. We cannot be a prophetic voice if we have made our bed with a political party. If our identity is fully with a political party, you will inevitably distort the gospel and the image of Jesus to fit your ideologies and your worldviews. It's a form of idolatry, and it's happening everywhere. Instead, what God calls us to is at the church is we stand above politics while engaging in politics in order to speak truth and embody truth. To be able to a voice of truth, not only as we say it, because there's a lot of people who want to sit back on their keyboards and say it, but they don't want to embody it. There's a lot of politicians who will sell you that they're the ways of the kingdom of God just to get your vote, but there's nothing in their life that shows you they're of the kingdom. And so not only are we supposed to speak truth, but we embody it. What happens, though, when our primary allegiance or identity is with a political party or a candidate? What do? We easily lose our way. I got some examples for you this morning just to bring something lighthearted to a very difficult conversation. I got an elephant and a donkey up here. If these are your things, you're welcome to come up afterwards and you can take them home with you today. This box right here represents the kingdom of God. And I know this is a flawed analogy because how can the kingdom of God fit in one box? It can't, but just go with me, all right? The kingdom of God. The rule and the reign of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus, the kingdom of God clearly defined where Jesus rules and reigns, where God gets what God wants. It's the kingdom of God. And what we do with our politics often is we attach ourselves to a certain tribe or people group, and then it goes beyond just something that we're passionate about, and it becomes a part of our identity. And then because we're being discipled by politics, we think we gotta do whatever we have to do to defend this group of people. So what do? We begin to take our politics and we smash them into the kingdom of God. And I know what you're saying right now. Pastor, you're never getting that elephant into that box. You just wait a minute. Come on, wait with me. Like, I don't know if you have another hour or two to be here, but I've tried this. And if you finagle it just the right way and you work hard enough, you can fit anything you want to into the kingdom of God. Do you know that? Come on now, don't shout me down when I'm preaching good. I had this revelation this morning as I was kind of going through this, and I was like, am I actually gonna use this or is it cheesy? And then I thought to myself, when we actually do this, we end up more like this right here. Come on now. And I just said, that's it, I gotta use it. That's too good to pass up. It's funny because it's true. When we take our politics and we force them into the kingdom, we distort the kingdom. It's a form of idolatry. And there's this temptation to do that because we feel like this alliance or allegiance to certain people or party groups. There is no political party that will ever fit perfectly within the kingdom. In fact, I, in this election in my lifetime, and I'm only 40 years old, so many of you may have lived other political elections than me, I have felt less at home in this political season than ever before. I have felt like less before than I ever have a place or a party, and I don't go with certain, my mind made up, I go in like, Father, help me, help me. Theology is our best understanding of God from the revelation of God that we get primarily through scripture and through other ways. And how many know theology is hard? I'm in my 9th year of theological studies and it doesn't get any easier. You know what politics is? It's making wise and prudent decisions in certain context. And people in all around you want to say, well, theology and politics, it's clear and simple. It's cut and dry. I mean, it's black and white. And I just want to be like, what world are you living in? It's layered. It's complex sometimes. If people want to just, oh, you know, just vote pro-life. Well, I don't know. I mean, it's just the complexity of that. Or we take our certain positions there and policies that we gravitate towards, and there's a complexity around it. And I just say this, I think we have to give ourselves a lot of grace in that space to wrestle faithfully with it. Faithfully wrestle with one another about what it means in certain context. Here's my challenge to you this morning. These three things. What I feel like the church must renew our commitment to and our mission and calling in this place, in this time and season. Number one, we must primarily identify as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We've got to do a deep evaluation. Is there any part of me, my identity, my hope, that feels pulled to something other than that? Do an analysis. Number two is this. We must fiercely hold to the life and teachings of Jesus. The life and teachings of Jesus cannot be background noise to our life or our politics. They can't be on the periphery. We can't develop our politics and then just go to the Bible or the life of Jesus and try to figure out how we bring credibility to what we already believe. That's not how it works. No, the life of Jesus, the clearest representation of who God is, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7 become the lens, the filter by which I believe and I say and I vote and everything. And it's not easy. Number three, we must stand above politics in order to be a prophetic voice of truth. In order to speak truth, we have to be above it. Here's what I find amazing. I love studying church history. I think we learn so much from the historical church because we always think that our time and place is unique and nobody's ever dealt with. There's things that are unique to us, but there's a lot of things, guess what? Over the years, the church has had to go through seasons of this over and over, and we learn from them. We learn from early church fathers. We learn from historians and theologians and pastors who guided the church through complex seasons. And I'm here to tell you, we always think that our time is unique, but nations, empires, presidents, leaders, how many of they all come and go? They all rise and fall. No empire lasts forever. And in every season, God would always raise up a remnant in the church, even among Israel and the people of God. Remember the story of Elijah? Elijah's like, everybody's lost their way. Nobody is serving God. And God's like, Elijah, there's thousands in this cave that haven't bowed their knee to Baal. There's a remnant here. This is a really sobering thought, though. The remnant who brings reform to the church and brings the church back to the heart of God is never the majority. They're always the minority. We always think of ourselves in the majority. We always think, like, if you're going down a path and everybody's going with you and it seems easy, it's probably not the way of Jesus. Really. The countercultural way of Jesus is so subversive. That's why they killed him, because nobody wanted to hear the message that Jesus was preaching. In a world that was dominated by political parties and factions and trying to get ahead and defeat somebody else, Jesus says, my followers, you're not gonna be about that world. You're gonna sacrificially love each other even if you have to lay down your life. Who wants to sign up for that? Even his own disciples were like, I'm not sure I wanna do that. But God would always raise up a remnant that would go back to the heart of God. The teachings of Jesus, no matter how difficult they were, the cross of Jesus is not easy, but how many know we're called to pick it up? Loving your enemy, have you tried that lately? That is the hardest thing you'll ever do. We're in a world now, it's like, I wanna win, I wanna destroy you, I wanna beat you. No, we are called to reach and love. We gotta do it through the ways of Jesus. I believe that he's raising up a remnant. Why don't you stand to your feet with me across this room? I wanna take a minute. I wanna pray. Pray for our nation, pray for this election. I want us to go do our part. Go to the best of your ability, engage in these spaces. Do your best to honor God. I want to evaluate our hearts this morning. Is there anything that's misaligned with the kingdom of God? Is there any of our allegiance that has been divided? Maybe our behaviors that honestly we would look and the Holy Spirit this morning would just say that kind of aligns more with the culture and the way of Jesus. You kind of fall into maybe some patterns, some things that you've said or done. And recommitting ourselves to the countercultural way of Jesus and the mission of God. As we have this prophetic voice, that we stand above it in order to speak truth and to reach it. Father, I thank you that you always raise up a remnant. God, and it's easy to miss because culture doesn't move us there. God, but we are a group of people in this room this morning committed to the countercultural way of Jesus of Nazareth. God, the things that you said in Matthew 5, 1 through 12, God, are not just background noise to us. God, blessed are those who mourn. God, blessed are the meek. Blessed are the peacemakers. God, not blessed are those who hunger after power, but blessed are those who hunger after righteousness and the things of God. And God, we just recommit our hearts this morning to you. God, we pray for this upcoming election. We pray for your kingdom to come and your will to be done, Father. God, we pray that the hearts of our leaders would be drawn towards the things of God. God, not just with their mouth, God, but with their lives and with their actions and with their policies. God, we're thankful for religious liberty. We're thankful for this country, Father. But we align ourselves with you and your kingdom. God, empires and kingdoms and leaders will rise and fall. The kingdom of God will be forever. And the kingdom of God brings transformation in this world. So we align our hearts and align ourselves to you, God. Would we be a part of the remnant that brings your kingdom to our office space, to our classroom, to our neighborhoods, Wherever we go, Father, we bring your kingdom. Thank you, Father. Help us. Help us in this time be faithful. Help us, Father. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name. Just prepare your hearts. We're going to come to the table this morning.